God is going to give us something new someday. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's called the New Heavens and the New Earth. And that's the subject this morning of what I want to address. 2 Peter chapter 3 is written toward the end of Peter's life. He writes it primarily out of concern for his readers. Who are his readers? Look at 2 Peter, the very beginning of that particular book. It says in verse 1 that it's written to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who have obtained like precious faith, all of those in the body of Christ, all of those who have experienced the new birth, this was written to. But in particular, it was written out of concern because his readers were faced with some problems. And by problems, I mean some misconceptions about when things were going to occur and how they were going to happen. In particular, the second coming of Christ. Peter spends a great deal of his letter addressing that, especially in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like for us, as we think about why Peter is writing this, he's writing it out of love and concern for those who have obtained a like precious faith. That's a sermon in and of itself, but those who have obtained a like precious faith. I want us, as we look at 2 Peter, let's begin reading in verse 10, because this addresses the first point that is significant. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I want to stop there because that introduces our first topic that we want to look at, and that is the day of the Lord. Remember, Peter is writing this because he wants to put people in remembrance. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He knew he was putting this in letter form, then it would be left for his readers from the first century all the way to today. So he wrote those people in the first century to remind them over and over and over again of these things, to stir up their memory, because they were important. You know, that's one of the reasons why we have teaching and preaching on Sunday morning. That's why we have preaching on Sunday night. That's why we have classes on Wednesday night, to stir up our memory, to remind us of these things. You know, by only coming for maybe an hour once a week, we're not going to get much stirring up, are we? Not going to get much remembering done. So Peter says, I want to continue to stir up your memory, your minds, of these things, because they are of vital importance. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is something that Jesus mentioned. This is something that Paul mentioned. Same thing. The day of the Lord, His second coming, is going to come unexpectedly. No signs. No, not a single one. Won't have any idea He's coming until He comes. You know, Matthew chapter 24 makes that clear. There aren't going to be any signs before Jesus comes. There were lots of signs before the destruction of Jerusalem, but none before His coming. He's going to come as a thief. No announcement. You know, nothing coming over the radio that in a week Jesus is coming. No announcements of any kind. He is going to come as a thief unexpectedly. And of course, we go back to Matthew chapter 24, and it says that the angels don't even know when Jesus is going to come again. And at least while Jesus was on earth, he didn't know either. I don't know if he knows now or not. The Bible never says. But while he was on earth, while he was speaking the words of Matthew chapter 24, he did not know when he was going to come. Had no idea. It says, only my Father in heaven knows. So the day of the Lord's going to come unexpectedly, and we're not going to have any idea when it's going to happen. But when it coming, when he does come, there's going to be a number of events that accompany his coming. Because he says when that happens, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I can't imagine how loud that's going to be, but he says it's a great noise. He says the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, we go back to Hebrews chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God, the Trinity, especially Jesus Christ Himself, is keeping this world together. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. In talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus is keeping this world going right as we speak right now. He's keeping the world going. He's keeping the earth turning. He's keeping the sun giving off its light. He's keeping the moon revolving around the sun. He's keeping our atmosphere up. He's doing that right now as we speak. He's doing all of that. And therefore, when the time comes, that's it. He's not going to do that anymore. He's not going to keep this world going. Earth won't revolve, sun won't give off heat, nothing. So He has that much power. By the word of His power, He's keeping it going. He's upholding all things. He's keeping everything in its pattern. And as soon as it's time, then all that's over. And it's going to come with a great noise, and all of it's going to be melted with a fervent heat, with an intense heat, some translations have. Intense heat. And it's all going to be dissolved. It's not. There's nothing going to be here anymore. I remember reading about Marshall Keble. One of my favorite gospel preachers to read about. Some of you might have had an opportunity to hear him toward the end of his life. I never did. But he was apparently one of the greatest gospel preachers of this past century. He was holding a gospel meeting down in the state of Texas, and one of the members there was very wealthy. And so this member lived on this great big ranch. He asked Brother Keble to go with him, to go all over his ranch. And he would show him all of his cattle and his land and his buildings and so forth. And so he asked, when the tour was over, he asked Brother Keble, well, what do you think of it? These were his words. The Lord's going to burn it all up. That's exactly what he told the guy. The Lord's going to burn it all up. Every bit of it. Gone. Oh, that's kind of sobering, isn't it? Going to be all gone. Burned up, destroyed, dissolved. In that same chapter, chapter 3, going back to verse 3, some people, at least in the first century, and I think that's true today, don't believe that's going to happen, do they? They don't believe it. Going back to the verse 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, referring, apparently there were people in the first century, so the last days would have been this whole gospel period, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. They do it on purpose. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same what? Word. That's all it's going to take is a word, and it's done. It's over. are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's preserved by the same word, and it's preserved for fire. But what is the point of all of this? Why is he reminding his readers that this is going to happen? Like Brother Keeble said, the Lord's going to burn it all up. Why does Peter go to that trouble to stir up their minds telling them that? Because he says the fact that the earth is going to be destroyed should change how you live. That's the whole point of chapter 3. It should change how you live. It should change how everybody in this auditorium today lives. Because he says, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? See, it's supposed to change who I am and how I live. See, if that guy in Texas should have realized that, shouldn't he? He should realize that God's going to burn it all up. And therefore, he wouldn't have been so proud of it. He wouldn't have put his trust in it. Apparently, that's what Brother Keeble saw the guy was doing, was putting his trust in all of those wonderful things. And so Brother Keeble, in his typical fashion, that's how he, I think, talked to everybody, said, the Lord's just going to burn it all up. That should change how I live. You know, there's no point in ever reading this book. I'm sure you're expecting me to say something else, and I am. Unless it changes who you are. There's no point in it whatsoever. There's no point in knowing that the Lord's coming again unless that changes who you are. There's no point in reading about a new heavens and a new earth, knowing that there's going to be one, unless it changes who you are. Doctrine has no profit whatsoever. Teaching has no profit whatsoever. Beliefs have no profit whatsoever unless it changes who you are. If it doesn't, you might as well not know it. And that's what Peter is reminding his people here. This fact of the earth's destruction should change who you are. Should change who you are, how you live, how you act, what you do, what you say. It should change who you are. You know, I have a feeling that if this whole city of Granby knew that tomorrow was it, that tomorrow was the last day, I bet every church building in this city would be filled. But we don't know it's tomorrow, do we? Of course we don't. So the church buildings aren't going to be filled. But they should be, because tomorrow might be it. And we wouldn't be staying home tonight or whenever, because we know that this should change who we are and how we act. And it should get our priorities straight, shouldn't it? That's what it should do. It should make a difference. We go back, the same writer, but this time, 1 Peter chapter 2. He emphasizes the fact in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that we are sojourners and pilgrims. What does that mean to be a sojourner and a pilgrim? That means this world is not your home, just like the song says. Therefore, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which do what? War against the soul. Because you're sojourners, because this world isn't your home, because it's all going to be burned up, because you have a citizenship elsewhere, because of that, see, that's your motivation. That's what's causing you to change. Then how do you change? You abstain, you keep away from, you don't get involved in fleshly lust. That's what he tells us. See, our doctrine should affect how we live. But that's not all. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice, after he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? And then he says, verse 12, I think it's one of the most interesting verses in the entire Bible. Maybe you agree with me. Maybe you don't. Because he says, and notice how this is all together. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief, and all these things are going to happen. And because of that, you should be changing how you live and what you do. And when you do that, when you change what you do and how you live and how you act, you're doing what? You're looking for and hastening. That's an interesting word in the original Greek. That's a very interesting word. The idea is that what I do changes when the day of the Lord is going to come. I can affect when Jesus comes. How in the world can I do that? Well, I just have to go back up to verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, and we see that because in verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And here's how we can change the world. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's God's will. He wants certain things accomplished before Jesus comes again. Part of that is what? As many people as possible coming to repentance. So therefore, every person I try to get to come to repentance, to become a New Testament Christian, to be saved, every person I help to do that for hastens the coming of the day of God. That's exactly what he's teaching in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now that's powerful. But see how all of this is all strung together? It's all one thought. We don't know when the day of the Lord is coming. Therefore, because we don't know that, we don't know when, it's going to be unexpected, but we do know that when He comes, all of this is going to be destroyed. That means I must change how I live. And one of the things I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be trying to get as many people as possible to repent. And by accomplishing that, I'm helping carry out God's will. And as a result, that hastens the coming of the day of the Lord. Or all the way back to the day of the Lord. See all those verses? It's all related. It's all one idea. It's all strung together, all tied together. My behavior affects the outcome of the world. It affects when Jesus comes again. Guy Woods had some wonderful comments about how powerful our actions are in this world. That it actually will change when Jesus comes again. That's powerful. So what should I be involved in? Well, we know, carrying out God's will, shouldn't we? And the primary part, why did Jesus come into the world? Came into the world to save people, didn't He? Save people. So that's what I'm supposed to be involved in. And that can happen in a lot of ways. But we're not going to save people by just sitting down. Oh, that isn't going to happen. It's going to take work on our part. He says, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Some people have the mistaken idea that this world is simply going to be changed. Many religious groups, like the Jehovah's Witness and others, believe that God's just going to redo this world and make this world a new one. But that's not true. We just read that what's going to happen to this world and everything that's in it, this earth, going to be dissolved, melted, destroyed, right? Burned up, nothing left. There's two ways the word new is used in the New Testament, two different original words. One has to do with the difference between something that's new as opposed to old. That's not the word used here, though. The original word used here means fresh, unused, never before been. So this new heavens and new earth is not going to be this world restored. Not in any way. This world's going to be gone. It's a new one. New in the idea of it's fresh, unused, never before here, never before in existence. That's the new. And righteousness is going to dwell in it. Remember what the Bible says in Revelation 21 in talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Let's go read just a verse or two. Turn to the book of Revelation in particular. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 21, the very first verse. And then we're going to read verse 27, the very last verse of that chapter. Verse 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth," for what? "The first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Just like Peter said it was going to do in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now you look at verse 27 of Revelation 21, and he says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Righteousness. Only those who are righteous will dwell there in this new heavens and a new earth. Remember Jesus' promise in John 14? He says, "I'm going to go and do what? Prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be with me also." He promised that. It had also been promised all the way back in the book of Isaiah. So it's a promise that's been around for a long time. And it's a promise we can count on. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Based on all of this, Peter says now in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." I should be looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. I should be looking forward to the day of the Lord. I should be looking forward to this world being destroyed and all the works that are in it. I should be looking forward to all of that. "Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Be diligent implies effort and energy on my part. I have to be ready, aware, alert about these things. And I need to be found by Him in peace. We talked in the book of Romans about how peace with God is found where? In Christ, right? That's where it is. Christ is the one that makes peace for us between us and God. He says, "I'm to be found without spot and blameless." Remember in Revelation chapter 3, in talking to one of the churches that there were a few, I think it was in Sardis, who had not become polluted, corrupted, dirty, impure. Their robes were still white. And that's what he's talking about. We're to remain without spot and blameless. He says, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Why didn't Christ come yesterday? You ever ask yourself that question? Why didn't Christ come yesterday? Did you go to bed last night wondering that question? See, the Bible answers it for us. He didn't come because of salvation. That's why He didn't come yesterday. Apparently there are some that's going to be saved today. And so that's why He didn't come yesterday. And that's how we hasten the coming of the day of God, by taking the gospel to people so they can be saved. That's the only thing that can save, Romans 1:16. So when I take the gospel to people, more people have the chance to be saved. More people then could be in the new heavens and the new earth. Without spot and blemish. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's why there is still time. That's why we're still here right now. So people will have more opportunities to repent. And that seems to be the only reason the Bible ever says for the coming of the day of the Lord being delayed or put off or whenever it's going to happen. It's for that one reason So people will have an opportunity to be saved. Not for anything else, just for that. Well, he makes one final warning to close the book. Talking about, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Does what I believe about the Bible make any difference? It sure does. Because he says some people can twist the Bible. I think the King James has rest. Some have torture. It's a pretty strong term. Torture the Bible. They take it and twist it so much and turn it up on its end and look at it from the wrong way or upside down that it leads to their destruction. So what I believe can cause me to be condemned. It's very straightforward here. My beliefs about anything dealing with my salvation. If my beliefs are wrong, if I've twisted them from what the Bible says, then I'll be destroyed. I'll be condemned for them. Very straightforward. There's another very serious thought taught in this passage. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand..." See, he's contending to remind them of these things so they won't be caught off guard. He says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Be aware, be alert, be on guard, lest what? You fall from your own steadfastness. Even though you were saved, you can be lost. We don't have to have any other verses in the Bible to teach that once saved, always saved is false. One of those doctrines that will lead us to be condemned. He says, beware, be alert, that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. Yeah, we can fall. All of us can fall. So we have to be careful. Because we can be led away with the error of the wicked. We can be led away. Error can destroy us. I know millions and millions of people in the world don't believe that. That means they don't believe 2 Peter 3. Because this teaches very clearly that error can lead us to be destroyed. So that's sobering. Now, I don't think there's anything more sobering in the Bible than that. That's sobering. And he ends by saying, but this is what you do. If you want to make sure you don't fall, says you do this, but you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. There's the remedy to make sure you don't fall. You grow. How am I going to grow? How am I going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This same writer, Peter, told us about growth, right? But desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Same writer. I have to love this book, not just like it. It has to go beyond like. It has to get to love. It has to get to that point where we love what's written here. Because we love the author. That's why we love the book, because we love the author. And when I do that, when I grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's going to keep me from falling. Because I'm reading the book, I'm studying the book, I'm focusing on God, and I'm staying alert to what He wants me to do. And I'm doing what? I'm thinking about the coming of Christ. Thinking about the day of the Lord. I'm thinking about the world being destroyed and how unimportant all these physical things are in the world. I'm realizing how unimportant they are. Like Brother Keeble said, it's just all going to be burned up. And it will be. So all of that helps me focus on what's important. What's important. I want to be found when Jesus comes again. I want to be found in Christ. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found living a life that's spotless and blameless. And that comes by spending time in God's Word, meditating on it, reading it, spending time. And it's that Bible that tells me that 1 Peter chapter 1, again, the same writer says that I am born through the Word of God by following its principles. When it tells me to repent, I repent. When it tells me to make that great confession, I make that great confession. When it tells me to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, that's what I do because that's how I get into Christ. Regardless of what the world may tell you about anything else, that's still the truth because that's what the Bible says. And it also tells me that I am to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our unfaithfulness is the greatest deterrent to church growth. You know, there's one way that we could make sure that there wasn't a church here next year. One easy way. And there wouldn't be a soul here 12 months from now. And that's if we all became unfaithful. There wouldn't be a person here, would there? Not a person. That would guarantee that there would not be a congregation here next year if we all became unfaithful. So think about what that means for each of us. By being unfaithful in some way, I'm basically voting, well, I don't really want there to be a congregation here next year. I mean, that's really ultimately what you're saying by being unfaithful in any aspect of your Christian life. And so we close the lesson by helping us think about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And how will He find us? Will He find us faithful? Or will He find us unfaithful? If you need to do something this morning by becoming a Christian, or if you're a Christian, you need to confess wrongs, please, we urge you to do so as we stand and sing this song.